Our subject this morning will be a continuation of a little bit what we had here in the last couple Sundays with regard to the number two. But the subject is the two natures of the believer. A true understanding of the two natures in the believer is vital to a well-balanced Christian walk and witness. Yet, while it is right to say every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has two natures, these two natures do not sum up the whole of the personality of a person, because we all have a body with five senses, and of necessity, these senses play a great part in our daily life and service to Him. It's therefore important to understand and to consider what the Scripture teaches us concerning these two different natures of we as human beings. It is somewhat humiliating to realize that every human being on the face of the earth, however fine they may be in character, has inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, a corrupted nature. This is described in several ways in the Word of God. The first, that it is often referred to as the flesh. And while this word is used of the literal flesh of the body, and examples of that would be found in Genesis 2:21, where it says, where God took the rib of Adam and closed up the flesh when he made woman. It's a direct relationship to flesh itself. Another example would be found in Galatians 2:20, where Christ said, I am crucified, not Christ, but John, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us. So that is a direct relation to flesh as it is. It is often used in regard to the seed of corruption, which is passed on to the whole human race by fallen Adam. Of all writers in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses it most frequently in this manner. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then back a few pages in Galatians chapter 5. Just be two or three pages back in your Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lust thereof, of that flesh. So the flesh is referred to as something that's not good in many cases throughout Scripture by many of the writers. The carnal mind is another description of the fallen nature of man. And this is another aspect of the corrupted nature and deals with its thinking. Paul uses the phrase in Romans chapter 8. Back up there to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we find this description of the carnal mind. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this again is in reference, this carnal mind is a part of that which is flesh, which is corrupted as a result of Adam and his fall. Literally, the mind of the flesh is what that would be, could be translated as. All of man's thinking, however refined and attractive and smart we may be, is here stated to be enmity against God and not subject to the law of God. It's like water. It cannot rise above its own level. And that's the problem with the nature of the fallen flesh. It cannot go anywhere. It is corrupted. It is utterly impossible for the carnal mind or the flesh or its thoughts and ways to comprehend the things of God. It just, you can't get there with it. Why? Because sin brought into the world by Adam has darkened the human mind. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind has been darkened. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the mind, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We find this same thing in 1 Corinthians, back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, but the natural man, or the carnal man, or the fleshly man, or the old man, the inward man, but the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Closely linked with this carnal mind is actually the heart, which by nature is deceitful and wicked, according to Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. It's on page 1041. Jeremiah chapter 17. Beginning in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All a part of this flesh the mind, the heart, all a result has been corrupted by the fall of Adam. And it's been forced upon the whole human race. The Lord himself declared such. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning with verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteresses, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Christ speaking here. Another reference to this condition is in Scripture is referred to as the old man, named for the sinful nature of man. It is, this old man is peculiar to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Again, Paul speaking back in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So the old man is reference to the flesh, to the old nature. And here, in these particular verses, it's important to realize that although the English word lusts has narrowed itself down over centuries to sexual content only, but the Greek word here is wider in its meaning. The Greek word is epithumai, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, epithumai, and is used of any strong desire of the human mind. It is used actually in Scripture in a good sense in a few places. Let me give you an example of that. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 23. Paul speaking says, "For I am a strait between two having a desire or a lust." Here it's used in a good sense, epithumai. For I am in a strait between us two, having a lust or a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. We find the same thing in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. I know it's in here somewhere. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. 22:15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover. That's, I have lusted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Another one is found in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time to presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire or lust. Therefore, the manifestation of the old nature must not be restricted to the grosser sexual sins of the flesh. The educated, the prudish, the refined, and even the religious have just the same inherent corruption as the immoral. Be your motives good or bad, you can still lust after something that is good. Their thoughts and desires, unless touched by God's redeeming grace, fall short of his standard. Paul testifies accordingly in Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that in me there is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And from these verses, it is obvious that the scriptures do not, the word of God does not flatter human nature. Rather, it shows it in its true colors and thereby arouses all the latent hostility and enmity that is there because of Adam. One man. Sin entered and ruined it. We, men and women, hate to be told that we are sinners in God's sight. But in the flesh, that's true. Nevertheless, the first stage in a true understanding is to accept God's verdict on the old nature, the old man, the flesh, the carnal mind, to realize that it is corrupted and always ends in death. That's why we die. Romans 8:6 concludes that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so that's where we find ourselves. But the good news is, as a result of the finished work of Christ, we have and can have a new nature. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. In spite of the popular theology that exists today, the scriptures give no indication that the flesh is ever changed or improved. God never does. You cannot find any reference to it in Scripture. It is not his will to patch up or improve what man has marred. Rather, he commences afresh. He presents and makes something new. And this is, of course, by operation of the Holy Spirit, who, at the salvation of the sinner, gives a divine gift to the one who believes in Christ Jesus. This is the beginning of it. Those that believe are thus so stated. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that could be good or bad, either way. However, you know, whatever is being spoken of with regard to that word lust. This new nature is like God Himself, sinless and perfect. Well, the question then comes up, does that mean I never do anything wrong the rest of my life? No. God recognizes that the old nature is ever present until death. It's still there. However, the conflict now in the new man is between the new man and the inward man, but now it's 2-1. Now the Holy Spirit comes to help those that believe and to those that will ask. And the Holy Spirit helps to render the old man ineffective, out of order. It's 2-1 once you accept this offering that Christ has given as a result of His finished work. So we have the new man and the inward man. This title of new man is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, and relates to the new nature being in contrast to the flesh and the old man. Consequently, these two are forever opposed and give rise to the conflict in the believer that is so graphically described by Paul in Romans and Galatians. Take a look at those just a minute. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Find the same thing in Romans chapter 7. Let's go back and look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. You've heard it, you've cried it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then Paul gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That leads to the heartbreaking cry of all of us. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? The old nature is not abolished in this life, as we can all testify. It remains with us until the end of our pathway, and our hope is realized in Romans 6:6. Back up a page to Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Destroyed here is too strong, actually. The word is katarigio. It means to put out of order, actually. So from these verses, it is clear that the two natures cannot operate at one and at the same time, and that if we choose to follow the dictates of the new nature and the support of the Holy Spirit, then the old man cannot function. That's the key. It is put out of working order, setting us free from the bondage of Adam's sin to enjoy the fruit of God. What is that? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lusts thereof. Now the inevitable question arises. Can all actions and feelings in the child of God be related to either the old nature or the new? For instance, if a believer looks upon a glorious sunset or a work of art by Raphael, one of the masters, and it's satisfying to look and to study and to see those things, if a believer listens to the Fifth Symphony by Beethoven, played by a first-class orchestra, and his eyes and his ears enjoy this great piece, which nature is he satisfying? The old or the new? If you like to watch the games of the NFL, the NBA, the PGA, NASCAR, etc., which nature are you fulfilling? The old or the new? Well, some would say without hesitation the old, but they would be wrong. Then you say, well, it must be the new then. Well, no, that's wrong again. The answer is neither. The basis of the appeal to the eye or the ear is not found in either of the two natures, but is related to the constitution of man as being soul and not spirit. You see, the scripture does not teach that man has a soul. The scripture teaches in Genesis that man is one. He became one as a result of Adam. When he dies, the soul dies. The soul is not eternal. Soul is breath and life and flesh. When man dies, the breath and the life and the flesh all goes. And what is there that is eternal is spirit, or it's not there. But people tend to mix this, thinking that soul is spirit, but soul is not. Soul is earthly and fleshly and corrupt. Spirit is where hope lies. Man at present is bound by feeling and sensations that come from his maker as a living soul with five senses. And these senses are with you until death. And those senses can cause you to lust after that which is good or that which is bad. Scripture nowhere asserts that the soul has to be modified or alienated when a person believes in Christ. These senses are gifts from the Father. Hearing, seeing, taste, smell, feel, these are gifts from the Father. So what do you like? Hot dogs or caviar? NFL, PGA, what do you like? It is all a question of balance and proportion, legitimate use and not abuse. And the effort to do that comes from the Holy Spirit, the new man, and the old man can be put inoperative by the help of this Holy Spirit in one's life. Surprisingly, there is one sphere where the soul and the old man are excluded, and that is in the realm of worship. In the Gospels, both the Father and the Son are represented as seekers. You may not have realized this, but the Father and the Son are represented as seekers. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Those of you guys that like car shows, feel free. Go. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. With the same intensity that the Son seeks the lost, so the Father seeks true worshipers. And the only worship he can accept is that which comes from the new nature, the Spirit, and not from the fleshly soul. It must be truth, truly in spirit, and truth not just from the senses. Worship, therefore, does not include ritual, music, sacraments, tongues, dancing. Those things are not worship. Are they wrong? No, there's not necessarily anything wrong with them, except they don't glorify the Father in spirit and in truth. Philippians 3:5. Let's see what that says. Philippians 3:5. 3:3. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. My flesh is corrupted, if not by me, by Adam for sure. We worship him in spirit and in truth, and that's how we can escape the lust of the flesh, depending on him and in him only. Only then can we exhibit the holiness of character that glorifies the Lord and walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. According to Ephesians, back up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. Therefore, the importance of what? Two. The new nature, the new man, that is, the new man, and the inward man. And only then can we do away with these lusts of the flesh that Paul and others speak about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you are mindful of us for the possibilities that we have through depending on your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in our daily lives. We pray that each of us would continue to take advantage of that we all make grow in the grace and the knowledge and the study of this word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.